My subject today is some things that I am certain about. And my text comes from the 90th Psalm on page 516, if you'd like to follow me along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man back to dust and sayest, Turn back, O children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Thou dost sweep men away, they are like a dream, like grass which is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by Thy anger, by Thy wrath we are overwhelmed. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days pass away under Thy wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble, they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of Thy anger and the wrath according to the fear of Thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases the words of our text, verse 12. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Thanks be to God for this word of truth. Let us pray. In Christ's name, amen. The awareness of a basic need with which we are struggling can come to us from a variety of sources. One day a man arrived unannounced at my office. I did not know him, but I saw him immediately. He sort of sagged as he slumped down in a chair in my study. Well-dressed, neat in appearance, clean-cut, I would guess about 30. I knew from his body language that there was a problem somewhere, and before he even introduced himself by name, he said, I need some certainties in my life. I need some things to hold on to. I have had all of the doubts and problems that I can handle. By whatever roads we take, we all come, I suspect, at some time or another to that intersection, to that place of reality. The things we wonder about, the burdens that we carry, they at times seem so much bigger than the things that we know for certain. I was flying one day on an airplane and picked up a magazine in the little pocket in the seat in front of me, and I thumbed through it and I noticed the title of an article, Things That Are Certain. I noted that I knew the author of that article, Bishop Fitzgerald, who is the bishop of the Georgia Methodist North Georgia Conference of the Methodist Church here in Georgia. He reports that the title for his article came from a graduation address that he heard. Things That Are Certain. It is one of those basic needs that continues to occur in articles and people that we encounter. In the face of the fury and flux of life, the choices and chances, the challenges and changes, we need some certainties on which to stand and to keep our bearings. Some years ago, while browsing in one of my favorite bookstores here in the city, I noted the title of a book that appealed to me, Certainties for an Uncertain Time. All of this poses a powerful and incisive inquiry for your life and for my life. Are there some things that you know for certain, that I know for certain? Do you have, do I possess some convictions that have stood the test of life and time? We long for some certainties. People are uncertain. People will lift you up, people will let you down. Money is uncertain. It changes its value almost every day. Ben Franklin said that he was of the opinion that money, that the man that is of the opinion that money will do everything may well be suspected of doing everything for money. Possessions weigh me down in life. I never feel quite free. I wonder if I own my things or if my things own me. Money is uncertain. What are the certainties that undergird your life? I share the feelings of Goethe. Give me the benefit of your convictions if you have any, but keep your doubts to yourself, for I have enough of my own. I need, you need, we all need some certainties to undergird our living. And so I call your attention to the writings of the 90th Psalm. Most of our Bibles titles this psalm as the Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Interestingly enough, the scholars debate about who the author of that psalm is. But it really does not matter who wrote it, for it is measured and magnificent in its portrayal of truth. I believe that whoever wrote the psalm had seen a great deal of life. The author was a person of experience. The majesty of the psalm, I believe, comes from the autumn of the author's life. The shadows are beginning to lengthen. And as the psalmist writes and shares, we become aware of some of the things that undergird his life. And as we look at those things together, I want to build my thoughts today around four words: time, today, tenderness, and trust. The first is time. Time is short for us all. Life is brief. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, instructed a servant to intrude upon his presence sometime during every day. He never knew when the servant would appear. He might have been in the middle of something, handling affairs of state. He might have been enjoying an evening meal. But sometime during the day, the servant would intrude into his presence and interrupt everything and say, "Philip of Macedon, one day you will die." It is something worth thinking about. Our time, yours and mine, is short. The psalmist puts it this way: we glide along the tides of time as swiftly as a racing river and vanish as quickly as a dream. We are like the grass that is green in the morning but mowed down and withered before the evening shadows fall. Even if we live to be 80, the psalmist dismisses that as but a dot, a small track on the sands of time, and we're soon gone. Life is brief. It is so short. Teach us, he said, to number our days. Be conscious that the days are passing. Priorities are pressing. For we do not have many of these days that God has given us in life to do with. One thing I know for certain is that life is short. Our brief time here is merely a preparation for a larger life. We need to be conscious of that reality. We need to be conscious because many of us live as if there were no tomorrows. There's plenty of time. Life is forever. We will do whatever is needed tomorrow. Life is like a first impression. You have only one chance to make it a good one. Studdard Kennedy has a poem entitled Faith, and in it are found these lines: "I want to live live out, not wobble through my life somehow, and then into the dark, I must have God. This life's too dull without. We all want that. And we can have it. But we must remember that time is flying, that life is short. Sic transiat gloria. All glory is fleeting, for time is flying. Another certainty that I have is closely akin to the first, and that is, I have some certainty about today. The most important time in your life is today, right now. You remember how the psalmist put it? But even the best of these years are often emptiness and pain. Soon they disappear and we are gone. Today is all we have. Yesterday is history, the only function, educational. We merely can learn from our mistakes and successes. Tomorrow is uncertain. We can only trust in Him who brings tomorrow to sustain us and to enable us to see it. Sir William Osler, famous physician, said this: the load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday, carried today, will make the strongest of us falter. We should live in day-tight compartments, not letting yesterday and tomorrow intrude on our lives. Thomas Carlyle said it best: our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand. Today, right now, is the most important moment of your life and mine. One of the most influential teachers and Christian writers of our generation is Elton Trueblood. Well into his 80s, he wrote his autobiography, and he titled his biography from a verse of the Bible: I must work while it is yet day, for the night comes when no one can work. And so he titled his autobiography, While It Is Yet Today. There's an old hymn that we sing that picks up on that same theme: work, for the night is coming when our work is done. I wish I could get that lesson across to all of us. We fail to realize that the decisive moment to build a life is now, today. So many people that I know cannot respond to the opportunity that is clearly before them because they are drafting their career plan for next year and 5 years from now. Goals are important, but nothing is accomplished if nothing is done today. You know me well, you know that I plan ahead, I write ahead, I'm always reading for the future. But why do I do this? So that I can make the best use of today. One of the crucial things that I have learned through critical illness is that we must use to the fullest and savor each day. Not one of us will ever have today again. We cannot live it over or take it back or change it. The moving finger writes, and having writ, moves on. One of the greatest and certainly one of the most popular baseball players of all time was Lou Gehrig, who played with the New York Yankees. One day, he was called out on strikes. His bat was on the shoulder when the ball hit the mitt, and he heard the umpire say, "You're out." Gehrig threw down his bat and began to mutter to himself and talk to the umpire as he walked away in disgust. This was very uncharacteristic of Lou Gehrig. A reporter later asked him what he was complaining about to the umpire, and this is what he said: "I was not complaining to the umpire. I simply said to him that I'd give $1,000 for a chance at that last ball again." Wouldn't we all? "But once I passed this way and then no more. But once and then the silent door swings on its hinges, opens, closes, and no more I pass this way. I'm certain about some things. One of them is time, that life is short. Another is today. Now is the decisive moment. Today is the most important moment in our lives. Use it well." And then certainly there is the word tenderness. caring is the most important thing for us in life. I'm sure that the psalmist included this when he challenged us to apply our hearts to wisdom. Or as the Living Bible paraphrases it, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are and spend them as we should. One of the ways we should spend our lives is in caring. I am convinced that the way of love and caring is what Christ taught us, and that tenderness is the wisest thing we can do. How much better this world would be if we practiced at every level of life and relationships caring and tenderness. If we loved our children unconditionally instead of conditionally. T.S. Eliot, in his poem Ash Wednesday, had a four-word sentence. Teach us to care. Nothing communicates the languages of love more clearly than caring. And in the circle of family is where we need to be the most sensitive about it. Because families absorb all of the worst side of every one of us. It's in our family circles that we express our anger, that we neglect those we love, we should be loving the most. Caring. What would happen today if every husband and every wife would go home and take an opportunity to reach out to their spouse and say, you know, out of all the world, I have chosen you. You are precious to me. Well, there'd be a lot of people checked into the hospital this afternoon because it would be such a shock. But why should that be? Caring. Some years ago, there was a gripping moment on the TV show All in a Family. Edith, who had been to the supermarket, came home with an old gentleman she found in the supermarket who was wandering around in his pajamas. Archie, of course, wanted to know immediately why he was wandering around in public with his PJs on. The old guy, played by the actor Burt Mustin, said this, "No one would have noticed me if I had been dressed." He went on to say that he was confined to a nursing home, left there while he was going through the long, drawn-out process of dying. No one cared about him, and so he decided to rebel and to find a way to go on living and attract some attention. And so he dressed up in his pajamas and went to the supermarket. And Edith came along and found him there. And who can forget his words? "No one would have noticed me if I had been dressed." The words are unforgettable because they are true. There are people that you know and that I know that are being neglected. No one cares for them. Many students of human behavior believe that most of our problems in this nation are rooted in two realities: a lack of meaning, a lack of sense of self-worth, a reason to believe that your life is counting for something somewhere, and loneliness, the ache in the heart for someone to notice, to reach out, to touch, to converse. That somebody cares. I can tell you some caring and some tenderness would go a long way in helping both this sense of lack of meaning and this sense of loneliness. Some years ago, a prominent man here in Atlanta picked up the afternoon newspaper, and glancing down at the front page, he was startled to discover his picture and underneath the headline reporting that he was dead. How the article came to appear in the paper, no one knows. He had been scheduled to speak at a gathering downtown, and because of a mixed-up in dates, he had failed to show, and the word had gotten around that he'd been stricken with a fatal heart attack. And the reporter, reacting to the story under the pressure of a deadline, printed the story of his death. And the man was alive and well. But since he was dead, and reading the story of it, he decided on impulse to walk around a bit to see how Atlanta was taking the news. To his utter dismay, he discovered that things were going quite well. that the traffic was proceeding as usual. People were going about their daily affairs. No one was talking about him. And this is what he said. It is disconcerting to discover that you are dead, and it makes no difference at all. Caring. We all need caring. We love because he first loved us. Ralph Sockman said, always remember that for someone, some way, somewhere, you are the most important person alive for someone. Don't forget to care. One of the things that I'm certain about is that it is important to be tender, to care. It's important to remember that time is short, that life at best is brief. It's important to remember that today, now, is the most important time in your life. And then the fourth word is trust. Through all generations, thou hast been our home. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, said the psalmist. Trust. Trust. God should be the focus of our trust. Dr. Thomas Naylor is professor of economics at Duke University. And he tells of his impressions at teaching the students at Duke and in the Soviet Union. He asked his students at Duke to submit a 10-year plan reflecting goals and objectives. And almost without exception, the students were interested in money, in power, and accumulating things. There was almost no interest on the part of his students in developing the spiritual dimension of their lives or much interest in family and relationships. Many of the students at Duke acknowledged a sense of emptiness in their lives and felt that money, power, and the accumulation of things would fill that vacuum. It is, to put it bluntly, godlessness American style. In the Soviet Union, he found a similar sense of emptiness among the young professionals. They seemed pragmatic and rather non-ideological. They were interested in jogging and staying fit and television and designer blue jeans and fancy automobiles. Their value system seemed very similar to the American yuppies. They too acknowledged a lack of meaning in their life, a sense of emptiness caused in part by their risk-free society where they have guaranteed jobs and low-cost apartments and free education and medical care. And the younger Russians are coping with their emptiness by excessive consumption of alcohol. One is a society that officially denies the existence of God. Many call our society God-fearing, and we like to hear that, even though all of us know it's not true. But isn't it more than interesting to you that we have the same problem in both nations? A sense of emptiness at the heart of life. A sense that life has no meaning. Over here we have too much. We have unlimited opportunity and we cannot find our way. Over there everything is provided, however meager, and the search is still the same. What does it all matter? And for what purpose? I want to tell you as fervently as I can today that God can be trusted, that Christ is adequate. Our doubts should flee when we trust him. I had 1,000 questions to ask God, said Christopher Morley. When I met him, they all fled and did not seem to matter to me. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a farmer who had a weather vane on top of his barn, and written on the weather vane was three words, God is love. And a neighbor said, is God as changeable as that weather vane? And the farmer replied, no, you've read the wrong message. That weather vane means that no matter which way the wind is blowing, that God is love. You hold on to that. I am certain that God is worthy of our trust. And I can tell you that I've lived long enough and experienced enough now to know that God is dependable and we can trust him. And all that I have experienced of Christ personally has prompted me to love him. We do not have to fully understand the events and vicissitudes of life to completely trust him. We do things every day as a matter of trust. I go out to the airport and get on a Delta airplane. I always ride Delta, friends. I get on a Delta airplane, and why do I get on it? Do I know that pilot can get that thing off the ground? No, I don't. I trust. Do I know he can put it down? No, but I trust. I trust. When he tells me the weather is good, I trust. We do everything every day. These lights came on when we flicked a switch. Do you understand it? Some of you do. I don't. I don't have the foggiest notion about what happens when you flick that switch and these lights come on. But you know the alternative to trusting that is to sit here in the dark. I'm not going to do it. Trust. Trust. I read something the other day about what happens in the physical world, when you step across the threshold from one room to another. It is a complicated business. In the first place, I must shove against an atmosphere pressing with a force of 14 pounds on every square inch of my body. I must make sure of landing on a plank when I step across the threshold that is traveling 20 miles a second around the sun. And I must do this while hanging head down into outer space on a round planet. Makes you want to stay in bed, doesn't it? But why do I do it? I go freely from one room to another. It's because I trust. Let me tell you, aside from the inner serenity that comes from trusting Him and casting your lot on the adequacy of Christ, down in the everyday where we live, it'll do things for you. You'll have greater faith in yourself. You'll have greater faith in others. You'll have greater power in the present because you have so much faith in the future. I want to conclude with a story and a poem. Fanny Crosby wrote many of the hymns that we have sung from the days of our childhood. And yet she was blind from the time she was a tiny baby. Many of her hymns are moving. You remember this one? Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see Him face to face. I shall see Him face to face. She trusted in the future that she would emerge from the lifetime of darkness and see. Why did she believe that? It was because she trusted. She trusted in God. And so can you. And so can I. From the ravages of a horrible war, a gifted and sensitive man poured out powerful verse. We call him the poet chaplain of World War I, G.A. Studdard Kennedy. And so he writes, I walk in crowded streets where men and women made with lust, loose-lipped and lewd, go promenading down to hell's wide gates. Yet I have looked into my mother's eyes and seen the light that never was on sea or land, the light of love, pure love and true. And on that love I bet my life. I back my mother against a whore when I believe in God, and can a man do less or more? I have to choose. I back the sin of life against its stink. I know not why the evil, I know not why the good, both mysteries remain unsolved, and I must fight on this side or that. I can't stand shivering on the bank. I plunge head first. I bet my life on Christ. Have you? Have you, Guy and Jenny? Have you, Jack and Martha? Have you, sitting there and yonder and here? Have you bet your life on Frank, on Christ, Frank? We give thanks, our God, for these moments together. In all of the change about us. Give us a fixed trust of faith that will see us through and make us better than we are. In Christ's name, amen.